Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to start in verse number 5 and read several verses this morning. And last week we looked at the first four verses and saw the healing of the leper. Isn't that amazing? How Jesus would come, and the first miracle that we read of in the book of Matthew is that of a leper. Someone who is the leprosy we saw last week is always in the scripture a picture of God's judgment upon sin. And so Jesus Christ, in the very first person we find him healing in the book of Matthew following the Sermon on the Mount, is someone who's being judged of God. Isn't that amazing? And that tells me that Jesus wants to save everybody. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. And this morning, we're going to look at verses 5 down through verse number 13, and we're going to see that Jesus, the second person he heals, is that of a Gentile. Let's go ahead and start reading in verse number 5. The Bible says, When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I am a man under authority, and have soldiers under me. And I say unto this man, go, and he goeth, and unto another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. In verse 10, look at verse 10, it says, And Jesus heard it. He marveled, and said unto them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus saith unto the centurion, Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. There's a lot going on in this story. But I want to focus on verse number 10 for just a moment. And this is where the title of the message comes from. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. He marveled. And then he said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And it just amazes me when I read that word marveled. Because Jesus is God, is he not? Jesus made the centurion, did he not? Jesus knows the past, he knows the present, he knows the future. Jesus knows the heart of each individual, but I see Jesus in verse number 10 marveling, almost as if he's surprised. This man has a lot of faith. And it was evident to all those who followed, something in Jesus' face said, this is amazing. Now I want to ask the question this morning, what made Jesus marvel at this man's faith? What is a marvelous faith? Before we look into this passage, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for meeting us. When we have faith in you, you meet us with grace. And Lord, I thank you this morning as we look in this passage that this is not a man who was a chosen one of God's people. He wasn't an Israelite. He wasn't a Jew, but he was a Gentile. And you still had compassion. You still have grace and mercy for him. Lord, I pray you'd help us this morning as we look into this passage, demonstrate the faith that this centurion had. Help us to demonstrate that in our own lives today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. After interacting with this soldier, Jesus visibly admired his faith. I don't think this is to say that so much that Jesus was astonished or taken back, like he was surprised, because Jesus knows the minds and hearts of all men. But I think Jesus marveled, and his face did look like he was surprised. Why? Number one, he truly loved the man. Amen? Here's this centurion before him, and he truly loved that man. But secondly, I think he was showing to all those present what life-changing faith really looks like. Because some of us can look at faith, and we can look at things right in the face, and we miss it. And I think those people are following Jesus, and here comes a man who has more faith than all of them put together. And Jesus said, this is what true faith looks like. And so this morning, I'd like to ask that question. What is this marvelous faith? What is it? Number one, I think it's a humble faith. Amen? Look in verse 8. Here comes this man to Jesus. The Bible says in verse number 8, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. If we go back to verse number 5, the Bible says, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus answers him in verse number 7, all right, let's go, let's heal him. Amen. Let's go to your house and let's heal him. And the centurion came back with, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. I see humility in this man, which is amazing. The demeanor of the military officer does not match the profile of Roman soldiers that we find in the scriptures. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 3, if you will. Luke chapter 3. Keep your place there in Matthew, because we'll be right back. But Luke chapter 3 and verse number 8. I want you to look what was it like to have a soldier in your town. Now, in the to give you a little bit of background and story here, at the time that Jesus is walking the face of the earth is the time of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire, they went around, and the known world at that time was under the rule of the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire had this way about them. They would go defeat their foes, but then instead of just like bringing them all back captive like Nebuchadnezzar did back in the Old Testament, they would occupy that place. They'd put soldiers and centurions in different places of the world. And so, and they would let those communities, those nations, those cultures continue as they are. Amazing thought. And so the Jews could go ahead and continue in Israel just like they had always done. They had their own Sanhedrin. They had their own judges. They had their own law and all these type of things. But they also were occupied by the Roman Empire, and they had to abide by their laws as well. And so this centurion probably was like the head soldier of the legion or whatever that was in this place called Capernaum. And he is in charge. I mean, he's like the governor, if you will, from the Roman Empire. He answers to the emperor. And here he is in this community, and he is in charge of this community in that respect. And I want you to notice what the demeanor of some of these soldiers were. In Luke chapter 3 and verse number 8, in fact, let's get the context here. Let's read verse number 8. It says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. John the Baptist is preaching, and there's people coming to the riverside Jordan, and they're wanting to be baptized just like everybody else is. And John the Baptist is saying, I'm not going to baptize anybody until they show forth fruits worthy of repentance. In other words, we're not just going to baptize people for the sake of baptizing people. That makes sense? You need to show that you're saved first. And so here comes some people. It says, and he began not to say within yourselves, we are Abraham, our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. There were Jews that would come out to John's baptism and say, well, we're a Jew, so just baptize me then. And John the Baptist would say, having a Jew has nothing to do with believing on Jesus Christ. That makes sense? So you need to believe on Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says in verse number 8 there, he says, show forth fruits worthy of repentance. So in verse number 10, you have the response to that statement. People asked him, saying, well, what shall we do then? What are these works? And so John begins to talk to these Jewish people. He answered and saith unto them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. In other words, if you have, stop being so greedy and start giving the other people. Now, if someone who's not saved is not going to be able to do that on a consistent basis. But someone who has Jesus in their heart is going to say, you know what? I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And so he says, if you can change that and you can show me that you have truly trusted in Jesus Christ, I'll baptize you. Look at verse number 12. Then came also the publicans to be baptized and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. The publicans were tax collectors. They were greedy guys. They sit there and the Roman government would say, the Roman government would hire Jews to be tax collectors. And so these publicans, they were hated of the society because they were saying, they were told by the Roman government, extract a pence from every person in the land. They would say, well, the charge is 4 pence. They put 3 pence in their pockets for every person and give 1 to the Roman government. And that was very normal for a publican in that day. That's why they hated the publicans. And publicans and sinners were like all grouped together over there. And the Bible, the publicans came, and of course they probably stunk like everybody else. And they walked up to the Jordan River, and the crowds parted to get away from the publicans. They said, what should we do? And John the Baptist tells them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the publican, if he hadn't been trusting in Jesus Christ, he'd walk down with his head low and say, I can't do that. I can't live that way. That would mean losing my place in society. That'd mean losing my yacht over here. That'd be like losing my Ferrari. I would lose everything. I can't live for Jesus Christ. I can't do that. And so I just don't want to have anything to do with Jesus Christ. But those like Zacchaeus who truly got saved, their lives changed. Amen? Now look at verse number 14. Here's the soldiers. Fellows like this centurion in Matthew chapter number 8. The Bible says, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So I draw your attention to this verse to show you that's what soldiers were like in those days. Everywhere a soldier went, you meet a soldier walking down the street, he's probably going to do something. He's going to say something vulgar, something violent. He's going to do something violent. They just walked about wielding their authority like they owned the place, which they really didn't. And here, this is the demeanor of a normal soldier in Jesus' day. They weren't nice people to know. And so here's this centurion. He comes to Jesus, and Jesus, you can see him. He's walking along. He's teaching as he goes, and there's a following behind him. And up walks this soldier. And I can imagine how people cowered back away from him, you know? That's a soldier. He's not just any soldier. He's the centurion. Let's back up from this guy. I don't want to be anywhere near this centurion. But this centurion comes up to Jesus in Matthew chapter 8, and he doesn't match the profile of a soldier in his day. He has a humble faith. This man knew what it was to give orders. Back in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 9, he said, I am a man under authority. In other words, I have people over me, superiors on my behalf, and then I am superior to soldiers that are under me. He says, I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and I say to another, come, and he cometh. This man knows what it means for authority. And most soldiers, and especially centurions in those days, would walk about the streets and the towns that they occupied, and they had superiority over everyone in the town. But this centurion noticed something different about Jesus. He didn't come to Jesus and demand. The Bible says he came to Jesus and besought. That's a big difference. In other words, he came to Jesus with hat in his hand. Lord, I have a problem. Would you listen to me? That's an amazing thought. This man knew what it was to give orders. He was accustomed to voicing his desires and expecting results. When he said march, soldiers had to say where to or how far. But this centurion did not treat Jesus with the same arrogancy. When he came to Jesus, he understood what it was to be an authority, and it would seem that he recognized an authority in Jesus that no one else on the planet has. Jesus was something different. The Bible says in verse number 5, he came beseeching. He came to Jesus beseeching, not demanding a cure. Lord, you better heal my servant or else. That's what most centurions might say. Not this centurion. He comes to Jesus and said, Jesus, he says, Jesus, I have a servant that's laid sick of the palsy. There's nothing I can do for him. He, a centurion posted in this town, was an extension of authority of the Roman emperor. And he came to Jesus with his hat in his hand as a humble beggar. Lord, would you help me this morning? It would seem that he saw more in Jesus than was outwardly observable. Jesus was normally seen as ordinary at best. That's what I believe Jesus, some people paint pictures of Jesus and they have imaginations of who Jesus was. I think if you would have put Jesus in a lineup with a bunch of other fellows, he looked just like everybody else. He was just very ordinary. He was a Jew. In fact, where do I get that? Let's keep your place here, but turn back to Isaiah 53, if you will. Isaiah 53, the Bible says in verse number 1 of Isaiah 53, here Isaiah has a vision, and he's seeing Jesus Christ in the future. And the Bible says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he," talking about the Messiah, "shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Isaiah has the privilege in an Old Testament time to see a vision of future events. And he sees Jesus. And Isaiah finds himself in the masses of people in Jesus' day. And he sees and he looks at Jesus. He's looking for the Messiah. And he's thinking, where's the Messiah? And someone says, that's the Messiah. And Isaiah says, him? Really? That's the Messiah? He looks like everybody else. In fact, there's no beauty that I should desire him. Verse number 3, he is despised even and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. As Isaiah, this vision unfolds for Isaiah, and he's part of society in Jesus' day in a vision, he sees that Jesus, for the most part, is rejected. He sees that Jesus, for the most part, is despised. He sees that Jesus is a man, as he sees it, a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief. Everywhere Jesus goes, it seems, there is grief on every hand. And most people are just passing by Jesus as if he is a nothing or a nobody. And we see this centurion back in Matthew chapter 8. And amongst all the crowds of people who are rejecting Jesus and despising Jesus, and we see this man who has a place in authority, who most centurions of his caliber would look at an ordinary Jew like Jesus and despise him. This man comes humbly to Jesus, beseeching and begging something of him. Well, there's a humble faith here, don't you think? While others could not look at Jesus seriously, or maybe even they mocked Jesus for his appearance, this centurion saw something in Jesus that demanded respect. He had laid aside the post of his honor and came humbly to Jesus. He didn't come to Jesus as a centurion. He came to Jesus as a beggar. Note, the greatest of men must turn beggars when they have to do with Christ. Amen? We can't come to Christ with arrogancy. We come to Christ with humility. Notice back in Matthew chapter 8 and in verse number 6, how he addresses Jesus. He calls him Lord. Now that's big. That means he is an authority. He's an authority figure over this centurion. This means he's a superior to this centurion. He owned Christ's sovereignty in calling him Lord and referring the case to him. He recognized that he was in the presence of a wise and gracious physician. Notice this man isn't coming to a doctor and coming and asking for some type of medicine. He's coming to a man he believes has the ability to heal his servant, and he calls him Lord, not physician. There's something about this Jesus. This was a man who was not accustomed to publicly admitting weakness. You think about it, a centurion like this, you think he'd walk around and say, you know, we had a bad day yesterday. And no, this guy was arrogant. A centurion normally would be arrogant. A centurion wasn't about to walk around and talk to superiors, civilians, and talk about the weaknesses of his servants back in his ranks. This man came to Jesus, though, and he recognized that Jesus was his superior in these such matters. A humble confession of our spiritual wants and desires will never fail us an answer of peace. Amen? When we come to Jesus, not afraid to tell him our weaknesses. Lord, there are many times I have to come before Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I'm a little bit depressed today. You ever had to tell Jesus Christ that before? Lord, I'm a little bit depressed today. I'm a little bit discouraged. And Lord, could you give me an encouragement today? I'll be honest with you, I had to pray that this morning. This morning, it seems like every Sunday morning the devil comes and he attacks anybody who's doing his work, God's work. And so this morning I had to come before the throne of grace and ask Jesus, Lord, I'm just a little bit discouraged today. I'll be honest with you. I'm not sure if I can preach this message this morning. Can you give me some help this morning? And you know, God graciously answered that request. Praise the Lord for it. What an answer to prayer that is. And so this centurion, he comes to Jesus, and the Bible says he's not demanding. In verse 5, he's beseeching. In verse number 6, we see that he addresses him as Lord. And then look down at verse number 13 real quickly. It says, he obeyed the order of Jesus. He obeyed the order of Jesus. The humble faith of this centurion turned out to be genuine. A lot of people can come to Jesus and pray a real, real flowery prayer. When it comes right down to it and God asks them to do something, will they do it? The Bible says in verse number 13, in verses 10 down through verse number 12, Jesus, there's this centurion right in front of him, just asked him a question. And before Jesus answers him, he turns around and talks to everybody else like he's not there. Now, most centurions, they're not used to having someone they're talking to turn around and talk to somebody else. You can understand that. But this centurion there, his hat in his hand, he's been begging Jesus for something, and he graciously waits till Jesus is done talking to his followers. And Jesus turns back around to him in verse number 13, and he said unto him, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so it be done unto thee. And what does the centurion do? He turns around and goes his way. Isn't that amazing? I'm not going to have us turn back there for sake of... Yes, I will. Let's do it. 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We looked at this a little bit last week, but I think we should look at it one more time. 2 Kings chapter 5, back in the Old Testament. We have this story again, and we looked at it last week because of the situation of the leper. We have here a story of a man named Naaman. Naaman was a leper. But Naaman was the captain of the guard of the Syrian army. In a sense, he had the same role as this centurion in Jesus' day. Naaman found himself, through a circumstance of events, he found himself at the door of Elisha the prophet and for healing. And so he comes to the door of Elisha the prophet, just like that centurion came to Jesus, and he's asking Elisha, can you help me with my sickness or my problem? I have a problem I cannot fix on my own, and I need the Lord's help. Would you help me? And he's basically begging Elisha to give him an answer. And the Bible says in verse number 10, if you look there, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So here's Naaman. He's traveled how many miles? 1,000 miles maybe, from his post in Syria all the way down to Samaria. And the Bible says here he is at Samaria. He's traveled all this way on a chariot to meet this man Elisha. And Elisha didn't even come out the door to meet him. He sent a servant to do the job. I think Elisha did that so this man Naaman would understand it wasn't Elisha who healed him. It was God Almighty who healed him. So this servant comes out and says to Naaman, go wash in the Jordan River 7 times. Now, this seems to be just a little bit below Naaman. In fact, he answers in verse number 11, but Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Here we have a big difference between the centurion of Matthew chapter 8 and the centurion or the ruler, military leader in 2 Kings chapter 5. Both of them came with hat in hand begging, but they both didn't answer the same with obedience. Now, praise the Lord, in this chapter, finally one of this Naaman's servants convinced him to go ahead and just humble himself and do what God says, the man of God says he did, and the Bible says God healed him. Praise the Lord for that. But back in Matthew chapter 8, we have the humble faith of this centurion turns out to be genuine, for he acted in agreeance with his statement of faith, but speak the word only, speak the word only. And when Jesus spoke the word, the centurion questioned no farther. He demanded no more. He went his way and realized the miracle for which he had begged. And so, number one, Jesus is marveling at a faith here. This is a faith to be marveled at. The Son of God himself marvels at a faith. I want to emulate that faith, don't you? I want to have that faith that Jesus would marvel at. I want that to be a part of my life. So what's the first thing? I think number one, this man came humbly. His faith was a humble one. But number two, it was a resolved faith. Look back in your passage here, Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 8. I want you to notice the second thing this man says. The first one was this. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. He comes to Jesus. He says, I am not worthy of you, Jesus. I am not worthy of you. It was a humble faith. But number two, look what it says. But speak the word only. Speak the word only. What an amazing statement. Now, most of the time when Jesus heals somebody, he goes to them and touches their eyes. He touches their leg. He comes and puts his hand upon him. Or maybe in some cases he spits upon the eyes. You know, he spit upon the ground, made clay, and anointed eyes. He did healed in many different ways. But this centurion has the idea that Jesus is so powerful, he could just speak the word and it would be done. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. The more humility, the more faith. The more fear we have of God, the more fear we display, the stronger our confidence will be in Jesus Christ. He had an assurance of faith, not only that Jesus could cure his servant, but number one, he could cure him at a distance. There's no problem with distance to God. Amen? There is no problem. In his mind, Jesus was not like the worldly physicians that needed to come and physically contact, like an operation or something. Got to get your scalpel out and start doing some dissecting and cutting and things like that. It wasn't like a physical application of bandages. It wasn't an administration of some type of medicine. Jesus was more than a physician. He was the creator. He was the sustainer of life. Physical distance meant nothing to Jesus. This man is displaying that he has a faith in Jesus that far surpasses what we would say here. And so we see, number one, he says, God, he could cure from a distance. The centurion believed that the power of Christ knows no limits. No limits. Therefore, nearness and distance were alike to him. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 says, am I a God at hand, says the Lord, and not a God far off? You mark it down, whatever you're ailing this morning, Jesus is close. Distance has nothing to do with it. This man said, Jesus, you don't have to go back to that house. You don't have to even see my servant physically. You can just say the word and he will be healed. So first off, he believed that distance meant nothing. But secondly, he believed that a word could cure. Amen? A word could cure. Now, I want to liken this to this morning. A word can cure. Amen? The word of God can cure. I'm not here, I'm not preaching a health and wellness gospel. That if you read the Bible, that all your ailments will finally just magically fall away. I'm not saying that this morning, okay? But I believe God's word has a healing power. It has a healing power for your soul. What ails you spiritually, God can heal through his word and his word alone. The word of God is more powerful than any medicine or prescription. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 20 says this, my son, attend to my words Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. This Bible is health. Amen? It is. And I think we need to start reading it. Our society depends or spends countless millions on antidepressants. Do we not? Our society spends millions on behavioral medicines. Do they not? And mind-altering drugs. I taught junior high and high school, mainly junior high, for 3 years, several years ago, before I moved here to Montana in North Carolina. And so I'm teaching, and I was teaching at a private Christian school, and I was teaching subjects like math and science and all those type of things, and also Bible. And I began, there was one boy who came to our school, and I was supposed to be, Pastor Wagner told me, I'm the liaison between his parents and the school. And I didn't quite know what that meant until I got into it. And I wish I never was. And I found out through that situation that about 60% of the kids at our Christian school were on some type of medication, behavioral medication. And I remember this one boy, I'll just call him Bob, you know, that wasn't his name. You'll never know him. But say Bob here, Bob, who was at a school, and his mom would talk to me and give me warnings about Bob, and he'll do this, he'll do that. And I look at Bob, and I'm like, Bob's not like that. You know, he's just laid back, he's quiet, he's behaved, he sits in his seat. And I thought, well, I don't see what mom is saying, what Bob is acting like is two different things. Until I saw Bob on a Saturday one day, and he hadn't taken his medication. Bob was pinging off the walls. I mean, he was just going crazy. And he wasn't even the same child. And I remember thinking, what's wrong with Bob? And his mom told me, well, he didn't have his medication today. And my eyes were open to something. I began inquiring. I'd say 50 to 60% of the kids at that Christian school were on some type of medication, like Ritalin or something like that. And I just blew my mind. And we spend millions and millions of dollars on some type of mind-altering drugs. And in most cases, a simple prescription of God's word can renew the mind. Did you know that this morning? Romans chapter 12 and verse number 2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God can renew your mind through this word. This Bible can change lives. I was just talking to someone recently who's going through a streak of what we would call bad luck. You ever been through a streak like that before? It's like everything that happens is wrong. And I told this particular individual, I said, perhaps what God is, I said, have you been reading your Bible recently? Have you been reading God's word? No, I haven't read God's word. In fact, I don't even know where my Bible is. I haven't found it. It's been sometimes, probably months or even a year since I've read the Bible. I said, well, maybe. Just think about this for a moment. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. You ever thought about that? Because we have left him and left his word and just living life like I want to live life. God is trying to get my attention, and how is he going to do it? You're not listening to anything else. He's going to break a leg. He's going to make a car accident. He's going to make a loved one pass away. He's going to do this. He's going to have all these things happen bad in your life to get your attention to where you have nowhere to look, and it's going to get more dire and more dire and more dire till you're at the very bottom of your barrel, and the only place you can look is up. You see? And if the whole time you would have been in God's word and learning of him and seeking his face, I'm not saying that this is going to happen in every case, but I believe that God, through his word, can bless your life. Amen? And so we see in this passage that he said, speak the word only. He's trusting in the word of God. Countless millions of people rely on drugs and alcohol to cope with life. When all is needed is to adherence to God's word. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do you believe that this morning? Here's a centurion who comes to Jesus and he's defying the odds. I mean, he's defying what the normal picture of a centurion is. He comes to Jesus humbly. He beseeches. He calls him Lord. And then he obeys. And the Bible says in this passage, not only does he come to Jesus humbly with a humble faith, but he comes to Jesus with a resolute faith. Lord, you don't even have to darken my door. You can just stand right here and say it, and it'll come to pass. Praise the Lord for people who trust in the word of Jesus Christ. Number three, what is this faith? Number one, we saw it was a humble faith. Number two, it's a resolute faith. Number three, it's a hopeful faith. Amen? A hopeful faith. Look back in verse number 8, our text there. It says, the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. It was a humble faith. Number two, but speak the word only. It was a resolute faith. Number three, my servant shall be healed. He had a hopeful faith. Lord, I know if you say the word, it's not a maybe he'll be healed. It's not a I hope so he'll be healed. It is he will be healed. Amen? He has something to look forward to. When you come to Jesus and you kneel down in prayer and you ask Jesus for something in your life, for healing in your life, you believe that he will do it. Jesus said he will. We are not told how many doctors this centurion had consulted for his servant, but it is clear that he now had hope in only one person, and that's Jesus Christ. It was not any type of medicine or treatment that Jesus could give, but simply his word that would save his poor servant. There is no salvation apart from the name of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that this morning? There is no salvation. Acts chapter 4, verse number 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Only Jesus can heal our soul. Amen? Only Jesus can save us. There is no healing for your soul apart from the word of God. Turn over to John chapter 6, if you would. John chapter 6 and verse number 68. John chapter 6 and verse number 68. Verse number 66, we'll get the context here. John 6 and verse number 66, it says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Why? Because Jesus said something that rubbed their fur the wrong way. When the Bible says something that rubs your fur the wrong way, don't turn away and walk away from him. Look what it says in verse number 67. Then said Jesus to the 12 disciples there, will you also go away? Look what Simon Peter answers in verse 68. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Jesus, all we want is eternal life. And the only place we can ever find that is in your words. So why would I turn to anything else? It's only through God's words that he gives healing. Amen? I'm not going to go to some psychiatrist and find the answer for eternal life. I can't go to some religious establishment and find the answer for eternal life. I can't go to some seminary class or school and find the answer for eternal life. The only place I can find eternal life is in the Bible. So why would I go anywhere else? Is what Peter is saying. Look, you're in John. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 24. Chapter 5 and verse number 24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Praise the Lord. We see here there is no healing for your soul apart from the word of God. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 39. Jesus says again, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. This Bible will testify of Jesus Christ, and faith in Jesus Christ will give you eternal life. One more passage and I'll be done. 1 John chapter 5, if you will. 1 John chapter 5, that's towards the book of Revelation back there. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 11. Here we have it summed up for us. that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And here it is, verse number 13. These things I have written unto you, that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Why did God take the time to write this to you and to me this morning? So that you could have eternal life and I could have eternal life. Isn't that amazing? Praise the Lord for that. This centurion came to Jesus, and he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, I have a humble faith. I'm not like all the other centurions that come in my arrogancy. I come begging. I come to Jesus with nothing. I come to Jesus and call him Lord and say, Lord, I am not worthy of you. Secondly, Jesus looks at him and says, you have a resolute faith. You say, I don't even need to come to your house. All I have to do is speak the word and you'll believe it. Praise the Lord for that. And then thirdly, it's a hopeful faith. This man comes to Jesus and says, I know so without beyond a shadow of a doubt that I can expect the healing that you can give through just your word. Now again, we see in this passage, as with the leper in verses 1 through 4, that Jesus is interested in saving those who have come to the end of themselves. And perhaps this is the most important thing for us to think about this passage this morning. Have you come to the end of yourself? Because you can't find the help of God until you do. That makes sense? Until I come to the place in my life where I can't do this on my own. I've been trying to fix this problem in my life. I've been trying to fix this sin that I have in my life. I've been trying to fill this emptiness in my soul, and I've been trying to do it. I filled it with this, I filled it with that, and I've done everything I can do. Until you come to the place and you say, I can't do it. There's no more physicians to fix this problem. There's no other books, there's no other psychologist, there's no other anything else in the whole world that can fix my problem but Jesus Christ alone. That's where the centurion was at. That's where the leper was at in verses 1 through 4. Leprosy and palsy are two diseases that had no physical cure in that day and would ultimately take a man to the grave. But in both cases, Jesus rewarded faith with healing, did he not? Praise the Lord for that. Jesus is in the business of saving the unsavable. When we come to the place in our lives where I can't do it, Jesus, I need you. About whatever problem it is, Jesus, I need you. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 13 says, and Jesus said, I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. If you think you have any righteousness in you, you can't get help from Jesus. It's till you come to the point in your life where you come to Jesus and humbly in faith, resolutely in faith, and hopefully in faith that Jesus will do what he says he will do, that Jesus can help. It is interesting to compare Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12 with Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 13. Look back at Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13. Remember, we read these verses earlier, several weeks ago. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth into life, and few there be that findeth. What is Jesus saying in those verses? The whole world is heading to hell. The whole world. By the billions. They're all going that direction. There's just a few that are coming the opposite direction, swimming upstream. Those are the Christians who have believed on Jesus Christ. And there's this narrow gate, this narrow way, the straight gate, narrow way that leads to heaven. Why is it so narrow? Because there's so many things blocking its way, like our flesh, like temptation of Satan, like the world and all of its temptations. And they're blocking its way, but if you can just look through all that and believe on Jesus Christ, you can enter that gate. But mark it, there's going to be few that go there that way. And so we see that Jesus said in verse number 14, who is he speaking to? He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to Jews in chapter 7, verse number 14. But look in chapter number 8 and verse number 10 and 11 and 12, he said, I say unto you that many shall come at from the east and the west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When speaking to the Jews, of which many were self-righteous, Jesus said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. But when speaking of this Gentile centurion and referring to Gentiles as a whole, Jesus said, many shall come from the east and the west. You see that what he's saying there? Jesus is in the business of saving the unsavable. The region of the Gentiles, from the east and the west, the region of the Gentiles, and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. It would seem the difference is the acknowledgement of their sinful condition. If you come to Jesus and you say, Lord, I am a sinner, I have sinned, Jesus is ready to forgive. Isn't that amazing? Better to humbly approach Jesus Christ as a sinner saved by grace than to proudly enter into hell a self-righteous, religious, unsaved person. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness today. Thank you, Lord, for this passage of Scripture where you are willing to save the unsavable. Lord, I don't know who is in this auditorium this morning or what is going on in their particular lives, what they're struggling with, but you do. Lord, this centurion, no one else knew it, but he had a servant at home that lied sick of the palsy, ready to die. He had nowhere else to turn but to Jesus Christ himself. Lord, perhaps there's someone here who has nowhere else to turn but Jesus Christ himself. Maybe there's someone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Today, Lord, I pray that they would trust in you. Maybe there's someone here that has a problem in their life, a besetting sin, perhaps a circumstance that they cannot get the victory of. Lord, I pray that you would help them trust in Jesus Christ and him alone today for their answer and their salvation. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen.